Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
We began a series last week called Home for the Holidays across the Cross Church family. And last week we talked about laying a foundation, the right foundation for your family. And today, as we walk through the home and we're walking through various rooms of the home, looking at what the Bible has to say to us about various aspects of the family and of the home, we come to what is perhaps the greatest room in the home. It is called the kitchen. How many of you love the kitchen, right? I love the kitchen because I love to eat. I don't know about you. I like to cook, but I love to eat. And so we're going to look together on what the Bible has to say about some things related to the family today, and really can't wait to share that with you. As we said last week, it doesn't matter if you're married or single, maybe you're divorced, a single parent. Doesn't matter if you're a high school or junior high student. Even though this is a series, quote, on the family or on the home, really, in every essence of the word, this is a message series that is all about you individually and personally. And regardless of what season of life you're in, this really has the potential to do some life-changing things in your life. And we said it this way last week at our Fayetteville campus, I'll say it to you as well. A healthy family begins with a healthy you. And a right family begins with a right you. And a godly family begins with a right you and a godly you. And so when you think about church, here's the temptation every time you come to church. You're sitting there, there's some great message being poured out from the Word of God, and you have this thought to yourself, well, I sure hope blank is hearing this today, right? I sure hope my wife's listening. I sure hope my husband's listening to this. Or you see somebody across the worship center that you work with, and you're like, golly, have they ever needed this right here? And so the temptation in any message is to think elsewhere and everywhere else but my own heart, my own life. And I think the same is true over the next 6 weeks of this series, that the temptation is very easily going to be there to divert your attention towards your spouse, towards your disobedient children, towards your crazy in-laws, whatever the situation may be, and not really think about yourself. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do over the next 6 weeks. I just want you to draw an imaginary circle around yourself, around your seat. And say, Lord, it's really not important to me whether you move outside of the circle, and if you move in anywhere else in the room. But Lord, if you don't do anything else, I want you to move inside of the circle. And I really believe that if you'll just plug into this series and you'll plug in and stay with us over the next 6 weeks, that God will do some incredible things in your life as we open up the Word of God together. If you've got a Bible, I want you to grab your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be in just a moment. I want to set up a lot of how we're going to get there. If you remember, Paul was the author of the book of Philippians. He's writing to a church in an ancient place called Philippi. We believe that Paul writes this in sometime between 61 and 62 AD. He is in prison in Rome, most likely near the end of his imprisonment here, and he writes this letter to a church. What we're going to talk about today could simply be entitled Ingredients of a Christian Family. We're talking about life in the kitchen, and so obviously that's a lot where you put in ingredients into different recipes. And so we're going to talk about the ingredients of a Christian family. And to make it even more simple, this is what Christian families do. To make it even more simple and more personal, this is what Christians do. This is not just a family thing, this is a personal thing. And so again, draw the circle around yourself and say, God, move in my own heart today. What I want to give you are two basic, broad, overarching principles from the Scriptures about what Christians' families do and even what Christian individuals do. And then we're going to walk through this together in Philippians. Now, I like simple recipes. This is a simple recipe. There's 2 ingredients here. Last night, I needed a little preaching fuel, and so I looked in the pantry and found we had some Ghirardelli double chocolate brownies. Can I get a witness out there today? And it was a simple recipe. It just took water, vegetable oil, one egg, and then the brownie mix. And so I'm stirring it up last night, put it in the pan, in the oven, came out unbelievable, if I can just say so myself. What a great, great time we had last night. I might have eaten three. I'm not sure. And so I like simple things. And I think many times when we look at the Word of God, we make it harder than it really needs to be. And when you look at the Bible and you think about, okay, as a follower of Jesus Christ, or as a father, a mother, a grandparent, somebody who is in a family unit, what does the Bible have to say to us about how we build a Christian home? I think there are two principles. Let me give you both, and then we'll talk through them one by one. Here they are. Christian families, what do? We watch what comes in, and we keep the big picture in mind. We watch what comes in, and we keep the big picture in mind. Now, I want us to talk through the first thing together today. Let's talk about watching what comes into our family. Many of you are very health conscious. You would have taken that box of brownies, and you would have flipped it over, and you would have looked at the label back there to see all of the unhealthy ingredients that my family partook of last night and placed in our body, right? And so there's this aspect of very health-conscious families. It's important to monitor what is coming into our families. What are my kids eating? Is it just junk food and brownies all the time? Or are they getting the proper nutrients of fruits and vegetables and so on and so on? Let me tell you and let me give you a more important question than something related to your physical nutrition. That's your spiritual nutrition, and specifically, that's with what you allow into your mind. Here's the more important question. What am I allowing my family to put into their minds? What am I allowing my family to put into their minds? And even to make it more personal today, what am I allowing into my own mind? What am I allowing into my own mind? You see, in many ways, Philippians chapter 4 is telling you what ingredients you should put in your mind and what ingredients you should put out of your mind. And I could boil it down so simply this way, in that the Christian life and the way that you think is basically an understanding and a discerning of what do I need to keep in my mind and what I need to throw out of my mind. What are things that I need to dwell on biblically? What are things that I need to throw out that are unbiblical? And so it's this process that happens really on a day-by-day basis. And if we're honest, sometimes a moment-by-moment basis where we discern what it is that we are to place our minds upon. And so said very simply, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is all about the mind. That's the passage we're going to look at today, verse 8. It's all about your mind. Now, this is not an unfamiliar thing in the Bible. For instance, we just finished a series on the book of Colossians, as you know. Paul in the book of Colossians said it this way, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. Peter said it this way, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul knows that the Christian and their attempt to live a victorious Christian life will in many ways come down to what they think about and how they operate in their minds. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 together, and then we're going to break it down. He says, finally, brothers, and in other words, he is coming to the end of the book. He is coming to the end of his thoughts here, and he says, whatever. Now, you're going to notice he gives six things here, and he says, whatever, after many of them, if not all of them. You say, well, what is he talking about here? In the original language, obviously, this is plural, meaning there are several categories that could take place under each one of these things. So if your mind naturally thinks in outlines, there could be several bullets under each one of these six ingredients. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I want you just to underline that last phrase, think about these things. This is an interesting list of ingredients he gives us under the category of Christian families and Christian individuals watching what they take in, watching what comes into their mind. And so I want us just to walk through these six ingredients here, and let's talk about what each one of these mean. He says, first of all, you need to think upon those things that are true. Those things that are true. Now, this would obviously be, this is the opposite of things that are false, the opposite of things that are dishonest. And we know from the Bible, and we know from living as a Christian, that the source of truth for all Christians is this book that I'm holding. And the book that many of you are holding. It is the Word of God. And so I understand rightly these six things based on what the Word of God says is truth. John MacArthur is a pastor and scholar. He wrote a small little book on Philippians chapter 4 called Seven Steps to Spiritual Stability. And in this passage, he writes on this. He said, dwelling on what is true necessitates meditating on God's Word. We are in a culture that believes many false things. If we're honest with one another, there are many times where our own minds are dwelling on false things, and we need something outside of ourselves that guides the way towards the truth. The Bible is that guide. The Bible is that truth. So he says, whatever you think about, you need to think about things that are true. He says a second word. He says you need to think on things that are honorable. Things that are honorable. If you're a note taker, you can just write these three words. This is what this means. It means things that are worthy of respect. That's what he's saying. This word here is used only three times in the New Testament. It is used here, talking about thinking about things that are honorable or worthy of respect. It is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about the dignified behavior of deacons in the church. And then it also uses this word in Titus chapter 2, talking about the dignified behavior of older women in the church and how they should model that for younger women in the church. It's a very unique word that's used here that we need to think about things that are honorable, things that are worthy of respect. He goes on, he says you need to think about a third thing. He says you need to think about things that are just. Think about things that are just. Obviously, this would carry the idea of things that are right or things that are righteous. I think about things that coordinate with justice, of things that are fair, and I dwell upon those kinds of things in my mind. The fourth thing is an interesting one. He says that we need to think about things that are pure. Think about things that are pure. So in other words, you place your mind upon things that are wholesome, upon things that are undefiled. You know, we often see people fall, sometimes in a major public way, and sometimes it's in a private manner, but fall nonetheless, people that fall into sexual sin. And the tendency at times is to say, well, man, golly, they had a weak moment. It must have just been a bad day, and some things went wrong. And yes, I think that could be true. But I think a much more likely circumstance lends us to this understanding is that they had not been following Philippians 4:8, dwelling on things that were pure, but they were dwelling on things that were impure, things that were defiled. And the more they dwelled upon it, the more they planned for it, the more they planned for it, the more it just naturally played out in their actions. We've got to think about things that are pure. He gives us a fifth thing. He says you need to think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are lovely. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament this word is used here. So what in the world does it mean? It means the word attractive. It means that it is pleasing. And even in the original language, it carries the idea of promoting peace instead of conflict. So I'm going to think about things that are not combative, but I'm going to think about things that lend towards peace. I'm going to think about things that are pleasing, lovely, attractive, if that makes sense. It gives us a sixth and final word here. He says you need to think about things that are commendable. Think about things that are commendable. Your Bible that you may have in front of you may translate this word as admirable. Again, this is the only time this is used in the Bible, in the New Testament here. And so it's an interesting thing. He gives us unique ingredients. He uses two words, two of the six. The only time they're mentioned in the New Testament is right here. And then the third that he uses is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. So it's a very unique set of ingredients here that Paul is encouraging us towards dwelling upon in our minds. This word for commendable means thinking about things that are positive, not things that are negative. It is not speaking or not thinking about cynical things of a cynical nature, but thinking about things that are true and that are admirable. He takes these six ingredients and then he just kind of sums it up with the last phrase here. He said, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise. So it's like he just rounds it up with those things. Like if I've left out anything else and I could give you a synopsis of the first six, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, what does he say? Think about these things. I would encourage you somewhere in your life to grab a sticky note. Maybe it's the dash of your car. Maybe it's your mirror at home. Maybe it's at your desk. And just to write those four words, think about these things. When you're tempted by sin, when you're tempted to have anxiety and worry, what do? The Christian thinks about these six things here. The charge here is obviously to think. It is a command here. And when you look at this in the Greek, it is actually a command with a tense indicating some pretty remarkable things. It's written in a tense that basically gives us this thought that it's a focus of habit of thought. It's a focus of habit of thought. In other words, these six things do not come naturally. I mean, if you just look at them, how many of these naturally just come into your mind on a daily basis as compared with all the ways that our minds are tempted towards the things of this world? And so in other words, I've got to continually focus on making this a habit in my thinking. To say it even in a more simple way, I've got to do this intentionally again and again and again and again. And so you could very easily say it this way. You may make a decision. Okay, for the rest of the morning, I'm gonna dwell upon these six things. Let me give you a heads up from the Bible. By 2 p.m., you're probably gonna have to do it again. And then by 5 p.m., you're gonna have to do it again. Then for some of you who are going through specific, very hard things, you're gonna have to do it at 5:05 and 5:07 and 5:09 and 6:15 and 10:15 as you try to go to sleep at 10:46. This is a repetitive thing. We always have to be intentional with how we think. That's what the Bible's saying here. Now, if you're like me, there are times in your life where honestly, it's hard to discern your own thoughts. I mean, am I thinking the right things? Am I dwelling upon the right things? Is this from God, or was this Taco Bell that I ate last night? I can't really discern what exactly is going on in my life. Let me give you a little picture that I think illustrates it. In 1964, there was a famous Supreme Court case brought about by the state of Ohio. And the state of Ohio was basically fighting for their constitutional right to ban a certain movie from playing in Ohio movie theaters. And so it really was a constitutional fight about what is obscene and not obscene. And when it came down to it, it was really a question about pornography or not pornography on the big screen. And so in this Supreme Court case of trying to discern, so what is obscene and what is not obscene? If I try to wade through all the stuff, where is the line from purity to obscenity? And so there was a famous justice, a guy by the name of Justice Potter Stewart, and he said these words that you may remember hearing. He said, "I know it when I see it." So in other words, I can't quite put my finger on it to know where the line is, but I just know obscenity when I see obscenity. Now, that's kind of an odd illustration for where I'm headed, right? But when it comes to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, here's the confidence that I have. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the truth of God's word, here's what I believe. As you're trying to discern your thoughts of should I think about this or should I put this out of my mind, here's what I just want you to understand. You'll know it when you see it. You'll just know. You'll know there are times when the Holy Spirit is just pushing on your heart saying, no, that's false. Think about things that are true. No, that's impure, that's obscene. Think about things that are pure. And I really wholeheartedly believe that you'll know it when you see it. As we said, Paul is encouraging Christians here to have a habit of focus of thought. When you think about this idea of focusing here, John MacArthur, in that same little book he wrote, he wrote this. He said, focusing on godly virtues will affect what you decide to see and say. That's because your thinking affects your behaviors and your desires. If I were to ask around the room by a show of hands, how many of you were raised in very legalistic families, no doubt there would be hands, hand after hand after hand all over the room. And if I were to take that even a level deeper and I would say, well, how many of you were raised in very legalistic churches? Again, maybe hand after hand after hand. And what that does to a person when they get deeper in their life and they get older is that they're so concerned about not being legalistic that they just run from anything that seems legalistic. John MacArthur, in the same paragraph in which he's writing, he says this. He says, basically, this is going to affect what movies you watch. It will affect the TV shows that you watch. It will affect this. It will affect where you go, what you do, what you say to other people. And some of you, you're so against legalism that when you hear that, you're like, no, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. I was raised, meaning a check yes or no to behavior, and I'm out of that. I move beyond that, and I understand that. But there's a problem with that thinking. It's faulty thinking. And here's what the problem is. The problem is this. We fear falling into legalism so much that we've run away from God's protection. We fear falling into legalism so much that we've run away from God's protection. There is one of two ways you can look at the Word of God. Okay, one of two ways you can look at the book I'm holding. You can look at this as a list of do's and don'ts of, man, I just got to do this, and God's going to love me or not love me based on whether I obey it. I just got to do it. I got to do it. That's one way to look at the Bible. I would push you towards another way of understanding what the Bible is. And here's the way I would encourage you to look at the Bible. The Bible is like a protective umbrella over my life. When I do it God's way, it works. When I do it my way, there's always brokenness. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a single adult or you're a college student today, high school student, will you see the Word of God as a protection over your life or just as a list of rules? Maybe you're married today, you're a parent, you got grandkids maybe. Will you see the Word of God not as a list of do's and don'ts, but as a real protective measure in your life? I think we could all agree on this one thing, and you just work with me here. I think we would all agree, is Christianity not more than just, I watch certain kind of movies, I don't watch other kind of movies, I watch certain kind of TV shows, I don't watch other, it's more than that, right? Would we all agree with that? If Paul were in the room, I think maybe he'd sit at the back and he would clear his throat right here and be like, but it's certainly not less. I think Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us a pathway of protection. What you think on will affect your life. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, listen, I want you to walk a safe path. I want you to walk a protective path. And when I write these six things, it is going to be protection from you, not just a list of do's and don'ts. And so let me get to a question for your heart, okay? A heart question for you. And here's what this question is. What am I stirring up in my home? Now, we're talking about the kitchen today. You stir a lot of things in the kitchen. I stirred vegetable oil, water, and an egg together last night. I poured in the brownie mix. I stirred more. What am I stirring up in my own heart? Am I stirring up one of two things? Am I stirring up an affection for God or an affection for sin? By what I watch, by what I say, by what I do, by what kind of places we go, am I stirring up? Man, it just, golly. Man, I just want to follow Jesus more closely. Like, do you realize when you come to church, that's what you're doing? Man, I'm trying to put my heart in a position to stir up the things of God in me. When we just sat through worship and we talk about how we're here for God and in Christ alone we're saved. What is it? It's just stirring the things of God up in you, right? Stirring your heart towards the things of Him. On the flip side of that, when we just pour the ingredients of the world into the pan and we just begin to stir, where does that lead my heart? It's a dangerous place to be. So Christian families and Christian individuals, we watch what comes in, but the second big picture here is this, is we keep the big picture in mind. We keep the big picture in mind. Now, the only thing I really make from scratch is chocolate chip cookies. Anybody love chocolate chip cookies? It's the best dessert known to mankind, okay? And so I'll get the little recipe, and I'll go in detail through that. You have to measure it right. There's so many factors, right? I mean, you got all of these ingredients here. One time, instead of putting a teaspoon of salt, I put a tablespoon of salt. That's a bad first taste, right? And so everything matters there. It matters that the oven is set at the right temperature. It matters the right pan, because you get those bad pans that they burn the cookies on the bottom. And nobody wants burned cookies on the bottom. You know what I'm saying? And then you got to take them out at the right time. You got to have the right glove, or else it's not going to work. So you got to grab. There's all these factors, right? You see, the good cook understands that everything that goes into the recipe and everything that surrounds the recipe, what does it do? It matters. And a wise follower of Christ sees the big picture and recognizes that everything that goes into my mind matters. Everything that goes into the minds of my children matters. Everything that goes into the mind of my grandchildren, it matters. Everything that goes into my mind as a single adult or single parent, it matters. It matters. It matters. And listen to me, It all affects the end product. It really genuinely does. And so as a wise follower of Jesus, whether that's me or whether it's you, we monitor, we filter through the Word of God what is coming in. It's interesting that if you just have paid attention the last 2 weeks and just watched the news, how many scandals there have been? Probably 3 or 4 different people in public life who have had some kind of like scandal that you look at and you're like, oh gosh, really? Why would they do that? Oh. And there's all these allegations about all these things. And as a follower of Christ who rightly understands the Bible, I don't think any of these things should really shock us. That in a culture that puts all the wrong ingredients in, that we would get a certain product as the final product. And yet it's a great reminder to us that, man, I better be watching what is coming into my own life, what is becoming into my own family, and how will this movie affect my own life? How will this affect my son? How will it affect my daughter? Again, what kind of things is this stirring up? And I'm not thinking about my son as an 8-year-old or as a 12-year-old, as a 16-year-old. I'm thinking about him as a grown adult in his own family. You know what I'm saying? We keep the big picture in mind here. I think the Bible leads us to 2 key understandings about this overarching principle from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's these 2 principles here. Number 1, whatever I think on will ultimately determine what I live by. Whatever I think on will ultimately determine what I live by. This is why the Bible continually speaks about the way that you should think. We read those passages just a moment ago. You saw this all day yesterday. What an incredible day of college football yesterday, by the way. I sat on my couch from about 11:45 to 7 p.m., game after game. It was like the ideal lit a fire, even though it like, wasn't that cold, but you just got to do it, right? And so you watch this. Now, any team that played yesterday, if they walked out of the tunnel to run out on the field and they're talking to each other like, golly, did you see those guys in warm-ups? They were so big. I saw the receivers running routes. They're so much faster than we are. Their coach, oh my goodness, their coaches are better than our coaches. And like any team who would do that, you would say, well, that team is going to what? They're going to lose, right? Because they've already lost the game in their minds. We don't stand a chance. Did you see them? You have a cynical mind and you're constantly doubting the intentions of other people. Well, I wonder what she's really in it for. I wonder why he said that at the office in that meeting. I wonder what he's really getting at there. You just have a cynical mind. It's just going to lead to places you don't want to go. You'll be a negative person. You'll fall into sin you didn't expect to, all just because you didn't control your mind here. Second principle is like it. Whatever I allow into my family will come out of my family. It's part of keeping the big picture in mind. Whatever I allow into my family, it will come out of my family. You can mark it down. You can write it down. You can guarantee it. Whatever you allow into your family over a period of time, it will come out. And it brings us to one final passage of Scripture as we close here today. And this really could be used, this passage could be used about any passage of Scripture we study together, any topic we study together, any series we study together, and it's just this thing called the principle of reaping and sowing. The principle of reaping and sowing. Let me throw this up here on the screens for you. Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes this to that church. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you just stop there before we even keep reading. So what we learn here from this passage is there is a tendency to be deceived. You can easily be deceived. And so you take this within the context of what the passage is saying. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. God sees all. God knows all. God controls all. And so if you think that you can just live however you want to live with no consequences, it'll turn out bad. He says, if you sow certain things, you're going to reap certain things. He goes on, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Said very simply, if I sow the wrong ingredients in my life, I will I will reap a product that I never intended to have. And on the flip side of that, if I sow the right ingredients in my life, then I will reap a godly life. I will reap things that go along with godliness. And simple principle, right? Something you've taught your children, something you could recite yourself. Oh, you reap what you sow. Many of you, your parents told you when you were a child, garbage in, garbage out. We rolled our eyes, well, okay, whatever. Is that not Philippians 4:8? You see, the craziest thing that could happen today, and this could be said in any Sunday that you attend church, wherever you attend church, and it happens all across the world, and I guarantee you it's happening every service that we have across the Cross Church family today. And some of you will hear the Word of God being preached, and you'll hear about how you need to dwell and you need to fix your minds upon these six things. And you'll sit there and think to yourself, as a single adult, as a junior high student, as a married couple, as a grandparent, as an empty nester, and you'll sit there and think, you know what, I need to make some changes. But in the same vein, won't make them. It'd be like if I told you, tomorrow I'm going to go to Dallas, and I'm going to leave at 8 a.m., and so at 8 a.m., I took off towards Dallas, and I went north. You'd say, Nick, you're not going in the right direction. And I just said, it'll be okay. It'll all work itself out, right? You'd say, well, you're an idiot, Nick, and it doesn't really work like that. I wonder how many of us treat our spiritual lives in the same manner. Man, I know I need to make some changes. I know God's calling me to more. I know He's calling me deeper in my walk with Him, deeper involvement in the church. But gosh, I don't know. I'm sure it'll all work out. I wonder how many parents have said that phrase, I'm sure it'll all work out, to their own regret at this point. I wonder how many marriages that are on the rocks just may say the same phrase of, sure, it'll work out. And now make intentional changes to do what God's calling you to do. You see, I'm going to close this message in a very familiar state. And honestly, I think that any message that is preached from this stage could end in a similar fashion every single week that we meet together. But here's what I want you to understand about what we've talked about today and about choosing to go the other direction. First thing is this: sin always causes brokenness. Sin always causes brokenness. Now, we could make church real awkward for a moment. I could get a microphone and I could one by one pull everybody up on stage from around this crowd today and say, hey, what's your biggest regret of sin? And put the microphone in front of your face. And none of us would want to do that, right? None of us would want to walk through that and experience that pain. But let's just imagine that you did. And you sit up here and you recounted the journey into sin, the path of regret, the path of destruction that it left behind. And every single one of us, the preacher included, could talk about the devastating effects that sin has had upon our lives and the brokenness that has ensued. What I want you to understand is this: you may sit here today and you say, well, Nick, I'm definitely broken. I really am. And you may could describe your life like this: of, man, Nick, I've basically done whatever I wanted to do, whenever I wanted to do it, with whoever I wanted to do it with. If it seemed right, I just went with it. And the Bible calls that sin. And again, when you think about this book and you think about the gospel of Jesus as a protective thing in your life, this no longer seems like a list of do's and don'ts, like a legalistic book, but it really does seem like the path to life. Some of you today, your parents or your married couple, maybe your grandparent, and you look back upon the raising of your family and you look back with regret and say, golly, if I could only do it again. And you look back at doing it opposite of God's way and you think about all the brokenness that has ensued. And I told our Fayetteville congregation this last week, and I think it applies here as well. I think what could be the most powerful thing that happens in Northwest Arkansas today would be this. For some of you who are parents, maybe your children are still in the home. Maybe they've already grown up and they're out of the home. Who you would say, you know, Nick, based on what you've said today, based on what Philippians 4:8 says, I don't think I've really done it God's way. We haven't watched what has come into our home. We haven't kept the big picture in mind. And you know, we got a lot of brokenness in our family. The most powerful thing that could happen today would be some parents who would gather your children in the family room tonight, or maybe even a FaceTime call tonight, or to those who are grown, and just to repent not only before the Lord, but just to repent before your family and say, hey, you know what, Mom and Dad, we didn't do this right. We did the best that we could at the time. We just kind of messed up, and we're recognizing that the more that we grow in our walk with Jesus. And can you imagine what that would do for your kids? Imagine the impact 5-10 years from now if you recognize you needed a change and you changed. You see, sin always causes brokenness, but here's the hope of the Bible and the hope of the gospel. Jesus always offers life. He always offers life. I sincerely believe today that there is no marriage in this room that is too far gone that God can't breathe new life into it. You believe that today? I believe that there's no family that is too broken that God can't place you back together and restore those things that have been lost. And the most important thing being, again, that person inside the circle. I believe there's no person in this room too far gone into sin that Jesus can't change you today. You may listen to that offer and you say, well, Nick, you have no idea. No idea what a bad parent I've been. You have no idea what a bad wife, husband, grandparent, whatever it may be. You have no idea what I've done personally, you know, in sin in my own life. And there's no way that God could ever do that for me. And in fact, maybe you're right, Nick, but maybe I need to go and I need to stop doing some things in my life. I need to start doing some things in my life. I'll keep coming to Cross Church. And then, you know, 2 months from now when I've gotten a little better, then I'll get right with God. Realize it's the exact opposite. And that the hope of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this thing we call grace, is that you come to Jesus exactly as you are. In the moment you hear his voice, and you have that longing inside through the power of the Holy Spirit of, man, I need to change. And you know how you change? The first step is this, to realize you can't change yourself. You need somebody greater. You need something outside of yourself. That's why God sent Jesus, who came and he took your place on the cross and died for every single one of your sins, so that if you would ever come to a place like this and you would hear what Jesus has done for you and you'd turn, you would change direction. You would repent of a life lived for yourself and lived for sin, and you would turn in faith to Jesus Christ, that he'd save you just as you are. And Jesus can offer that life to you today.